morning.
Are you well? Hey. Well, we're here. This is an interesting day. It's an interesting day for those who've been around the church here for many years. This is a significant day for us here at HBC. And for those newer, and perhaps some of the that sense of moment will arrive. As we know, this is our one church network Sunday. We've been working towards this for a while, and it's good to be here. And so perhaps we could just have the next slide up, because we just need to bring this up, don't we? We have to have it. And I had thought of having Liz Thomas come and help present this part of the service, but I can't even see her here. I don't know if she's Liz here. Maybe she's away, is she? Yes. Working. But we haven't got enough Welsh accents in this congregation, have we? We need to recruit a few more. And we need somebody, obviously, to rework the One Church Network logo with a nice red background and the letters coming forward for us. There you go. But we've, as Chris has indicated, this is all about that sense that that there is a oneness between our three churches because of our history, clearly. And there is a oneness between the Church of Jesus Christ anyway because we're one in Christ. And there's a oneness that we want to have about our mission. And this is what we want to focus on today. You know, just to change that image a little bit, families are amazing things, aren't they? Families are I know that some folk here have got difficult contexts of families, and maybe that's not quite so easy. But you know what they say: you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your families. You know, you can pick your clothes, but you can't pick your jeans. And I could say to Josh there, that's a lovely shirt. Did you pick it yourself? But I can't say to him, that's a lovely nose. Did you? No, we won't go there. But there's that. As family, we are committed to each other. I know in this area there are people I've met who have given large sums of money to children to get on the housing ladder. I know folk in this who've been in this fellowship who have travel regularly at weekends to see aging parents to look after them. I know somebody close to here who has. Who gave up a job for a year because her sister had a stroke, and she gave it up to look after her. I know somebody else who actually was in this fellowship here, who gave a kidney for her daughter. And I remember visiting her in the hospital afterwards, and she felt so ill. And she said, if I'd known how ill I feel, I wouldn't do it. But she gave a kidney for her daughter, so her daughter could live. You know, there are things we do in families that go very, very, very deep. There are also the other side of it. How many people here carry scars from their siblings? One, two, three, four, five, six. Yeah, there's a that happens too, aren't there? And those are just the physical scars. And clearly, you know, the thing about families when we're small, we're a right pain to our parents. When we become old, we become a right pain to our children, and so families are like this, aren't they? That's the way they are. But there's a commitment there, and families achieve huge amounts together. And this is about being family, really. Today, this is about being family. I want to use as a text for today this little snippet from the end of Romans, where Paul writes to the church. This is the church in Rome, but he's talking about the church in Greece, in Macedonia and Achaia. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessing. There's a collection going on for the church in Jerusalem who are in poverty. and he's collecting from the church in other parts of the ancient world that weren't quite so poor. And he says there's a two-way thing, there's a reciprocity there. What's a reciprocity? Well, it's about you scratch my back, I scratch yours, isn't it? But here we go. So the church all over that ancient world, Paul had went out to make a collection from Antioch, from Galatia, from Macedonia, from Achaia, to send money to Jerusalem. He says, I want you to send money to Jerusalem to help them materially with physical things because they've already sent you the spiritual blessings of the gospel and of the truth of Jesus. And so there's the I'll scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, you'll scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, whichever way around it is. In fact, they're all scratching somebody else's back. They're not in a circle yet, but there's the horses, and they managed to do it both ways. Isn't that cute? I don't know what these giraffes are up to. There's something very, very odd going on there. If anyone is a specialist in giraffe behavior, perhaps someone could tell me what they're doing there. I like that one. She's not doing much for the dog, to be fair, but there you go. Maybe she does some nice things for it sometimes. That is the simple message in what Paul is saying, that there's something has been given and there's something which wants to be given back. There's a two-way flow. But of course there are some other things going on in this, and the most important other message going on in this text is that Paul knew, and he knew his Jewish friends knew back in Jerusalem, he knew that actually there was an expectation that when the Messiah came, when God's kingdom comes, there was these prophecies that the wealth of the nations would come to Jerusalem. And of course, that was interpreted in terms of we're going to be the mighty nation and we're going to conquer and we're going to get the wealth from everywhere. Very typical human interpretation. But of course, what we're seeing here is something very different, aren't we? That Jesus comes and rules the Prince of Peace, and he creates that oneness of the body of Christ, and he creates that spirit of giving. And the money flows to Jerusalem because of a heart attitude of giving instead. And he wants to make this message to Jerusalem. I want you to hold on to that, because as we work together, there is something about what we do for each other that is simply about reciprocity, things you do for us and we do for you, and we do it in both directions, and there's something we give. But there's always a much bigger message. There's a historical message, there's an eternal message of what God is seeking to do and to achieve in this world through his kingdom. And we're part of building that kingdom. And I want you to keep those two things in mind as we go through the sermon today. Part of what we're about is about very, very mundane things, about there's things we can give in one direction and things that can be given in a different direction. But there's that much bigger truth as well of what we're trying to say about God and his kingdom and his generosity. And that's in there too. So please keep those two side by side as we go through this message. I want to take a bit of time going through the various clauses of the One Network statement that we have put together as a church, and I believe have been seen by the other churches in the group, and then approved. And so the first paragraph of this statement is really the why. We, the churches of the North, of Oxford Northeast Church Network, share God's calling to serve and witness in the northeast area of Oxford City. As a family of believers, we have grown together over many years. Actually, not strictly true. In some ways, we've just been growing apart, but we've grown together in the sense of it's a shared story. Now, our numerical growth and the need to focus our witness in specific communities mean that we will meet and serve as increasingly independent fellowships. However, we reaffirm our family commitment to love and support each other, both as individuals and churches. There are three little sections there which I've coloured. The first section is what are we here for as a network? Well, we're here to support each other in serving and witnessing. How do we bless the communities we're in the name of Jesus? and witnessing. How do we take the message of Jesus to the communities we live in? In the blue, there's that acknowledgement that we need to think about this because because of the increasing independence that we have. If we don't give it a little bit of thought, we're just going to drift off like icebergs just drifting away in an ocean, you know? There needs to be a little bit of thought just to mean that we actually keep the benefit that we can have of strengthening each other, like that powerful image of the children holding the Bibles. And sorry, that was actually a joke at Chris's expense there. Nick said to us in the corner here, he said, we've all been there. but it's a truth, isn't it, that if we're to achieve things together, then there needs to be a little bit of thought given at this point to make sure we can do that. And finally, there's the that commitment to each other. We have what we have to decide to do. And so we're deciding to commit today. We're deciding to commit. That's what this is about. We've decided already, but this is a statement of the decision we've made to commit to doing something together, to being here for each other, to being that group of churches that supports one another. Okay, so in a sense, that is the why. We're here because we're growing in independence, and we just need to support each other. And if we don't think about it now, we'll just drift off. Second paragraph, we commit to be diligent with our covenant duties and merciful towards... Pardon? Sorry, I've gone to the third one, haven't I? I've turned over. It's me, it's wrong. We commit to seek God's will for our shared calling to serve him in our communities. We commit ourselves to pray, plan, and work together to make the most of the opportunities in our area to witness to Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to share resources of leadership, gifting, finance, buildings, and time to strengthen all parts of the network under God's direction. This is an ongoing commitment, and we will include its principles in the rules and constitutions of our churches. This is the what paragraph. What are we committing to? What is it we're committing to? Well, there are three areas here that we're committing to. We're committing to shared calling. We're going to seek God together for our shared calling to serve him in this area. We can decide to go and do our own things. And in many areas of life, we will. But what we're committing to is saying, God, is there something together we can do more powerfully? And let's see that together and commit to that shared calling. We're committing to help each other to take the opportunities. Maybe one of us sees a particular opportunity. We can all pile into that and help with that. Maybe there's a moment when one of the churches says we need to do a particular bit of outreach. Can we all get on board for this for a week or two to make this happen? And we can do that. Maybe it has other representations. Maybe we're joining together in things like, I don't know, the debt counseling networks or whatever. But there are things we can decide to do together we can't do separately. So there's that sense of shared calling, and there's that sense of taking that opportunity. And to do that, we share resources. And we've listed a number of the resources which are most obvious here. Leadership, we've already been sharing that. Gifting, that's already been happening. Finances, that already happens. And our buildings, this building's used particularly by Barton has been quite often, and will continue to be, I suspect, because we don't have our own building. North, we don't make use of here so often, but this property is here for the network. So these are things we're working towards. Now, you know, just to talk about this building as a structure, going back to the first point, this building is quite an interesting picture of how working together can be so effective. How many people were here through that period when we were moving in and we were decorating? Who was here there? There's quite a good number here. I mean, it was quite a time, wasn't it? And our builders, bless them, we finally got the key. Was it the night before we moved, the opening ceremony? We were supposed to get it, was it 2 months before, 3 months before? Was it 2 months or 3 months before we were supposed to get it? Yeah, but the original plan wasn't it we were going to get it before the summer and have the summer to get it ready. And so what they said to us is, well, they let us actually in here at weekends whilst they were still finishing off stuff, actually. And so we got wonderful pictures of piling into this building and people painting and staging being made. But I think it was Duncan. Was that you, Duncan? Duncan's out teaching. And Yuri, I think Yuri did the kitchen in Timor, and John was doing all kinds of bits and pieces with putting in sound and other bits of joinery and things, and everyone, we got wonderful pictures of all the folk. We all got together and worked. I can remember the night before the event, we were just finishing off bits of painting and bits of building to get it done. One of my vivid memories is you, Pippa, coming in the night before, which is not a nice memory, but we hadn't by that point got the label on the front window. It's a legal requirement to have a label on a window because you can't see a glass if it's not there. And I was painting in the hallway there, and I saw Pippa walking towards me, bang, into the window, because the label wasn't there yet, and that got in place. But, you know, it was amazing what was achieved by a whole church working together. And I've seen this in other things as well. I've seen it just how things get, you know, after we do an event, how things get cleared away. I've worked in other contexts which aren't church contexts. And somehow you have to organize these things. It takes a lot more work, whereas somehow the family just does it. It happens. The same happens with our festivals in the park compared with other things. You know, when we work together, it's amazing. But in terms of sharing resources, I mean, this building was built with that in view, really, because when we built it, we said we want to build a building that will not be, doesn't have the capacity to become a big church. When we get to a stage, we will want to plant, and we want it to be open to be used. And so this is a wonderful moment for us to be actually seeing that come about, that we can actually now plant and see plants and see this building used for a wider ministry in the area than just this one building. Let's move on to the third paragraph, and this is if you like the what. What does it? What will it demand of us in order to see this commitment through? We commit to be diligent with our covenant duties and merciful towards the other churches, including 1, maintaining fellowship; 2, being present at key decision-making points; 3, being careful in communication; 4, speaking well of each other; and 5, forgiving perceived wrongs. Once a year, we will have a joint meeting of the voting members of the congregation at which we will agree key elements of our shared life. We expect staff to meet regularly for mutual support and to help coordinate the actions of the network. It's 2 words, diligent and merciful. You know, I don't think this network is going to be particularly heavy in commitment to the shared things for most people. There will be, for some of us, there will be more commitment. But it really is important that when we have these kinds of times to be together, we are together. Instead, can I just say a big sorry that I omitted last week to say, oh, we're going to have a shared lunch today. I hope some people maybe have managed to bring some lunches, and if not, maybe you might want to pop out and get something and come back. But it's wonderful if when we have these opportunities to meet together, we keep our friendship links by meeting and have those opportunities to worship together. Just twice a year, just making that a point of, we will be together those couple of times a year in order to maintain that friendship. But there will be at least that one point each year when we will say, we need to make some decisions, and we really need to be there to make those decisions together. It's not a heavy load, but there's just some diligence needed. There's need some diligence in communication to make sure that we don't get misunderstandings. But there also needs to be mercy, because we will get it wrong with each other. That is inevitable. And we will need to forgive. And those 2 wonderful words, aren't there, which Paul uses, are forgiving and bearing with each other. We have to bear with each other and forgive each other as well. And these are important things. This is how we do it.
But let's go back to the beginning of where we were in this sermon. We want to look at the bigger picture. And the final sentence of this statement is this one sentence. We do this for the glory of God and the salvation of our neighbors. You know, we're not just helping each other because it just seems a nice thing to do. Why would we bother? Why would we bother to share resources, to make some of the sacrifices that we may need to make, to put time into these things? Why would we bother? Well, we bother because of our wonderful God. Our God is a great God. Just a few words from Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
You know, don't we have a good God? Don't we have a good God? Utterly dependable. Keeps every promise. God's been faithful to me through my life. I know many people here who would say from their own experience, God's been faithful to me. God's a God who is, he's not capricious. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't have moods. He doesn't give a promise one day and the next day say, well, actually, I'm sorry, I want to do something different. God is faithful with us. God is wonderfully creative. I can never get over the way that God finds ways of working through the messy things of this world that we get involved with and weaving them together for his good purposes, both individually and collectively. He's such a creative, wonderful God, you know, yet alone thinking about all of creation, but just in terms of his dealings with us, he's so creative. And that pure love of God. God is love, says scriptures. God is love. Those who live in God live in love. Those who live in love live in God, actually, I think is what it says. I want our God to be loved and worshipped. I want my God to be loved and worshipped in this world. I want him to be worshipped. I want him to receive the honor and glory. I want my Jesus to be praised. Don't you? I want Jesus to be acknowledged as this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful God and Savior of this world. I don't want other gods to be worshipped. No, I'm absolutely committed to people's freedom of choice. I'm committed to a world in which people can make their own choice of who they worship and what they worship. But I don't want people to worship anybody else. I don't want them to be worshipping other gods of other religions, because those aren't the same gods as my God. And they don't have the same beauty and the same goodness and the same quality and the same gifts that our God brings to us. I don't want this world that I live in to be worshipping those secular gods of our age either. I don't want to live in a world where money is worshipped. I want to be in a world where Jesus is worshipped. I don't want to be where pleasure is the God. You know, pleasure is a wonderful thing. Don't get me wrong. I love pleasure. But it's a lousy God, either for an individual or for a society. I don't want to be in a culture where sex is worshipped. We've such a mess as a culture at the moment here in the UK, you know, where sex has been put on this pedestal, and people are just viewed as objects of pleasure rather than the intrinsic beautiful people that God's made them to be. I don't want to be in a world where fame is worshipped. I don't even actually want to be in a world where science is worshipped. I love science. I'm committed to science. I think science has brought the most wonderful good in our world. But it's not God. And in some quarters, it's becoming God. I want this network to work because I want people in this area to know my God and my Jesus and worship him. Don't you? And I want also to make this network work because of our neighbours. You know, God doesn't intend for us to live life without him here. And he wants us to live life in eternity with him as well. I want my neighbours to have life in Jesus. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because he saw them as like sheep without a shepherd. So many of our friends and neighbours are like sheep without shepherds. They don't know where they're headed in life. They don't know what life's for. They don't know what the value of their life is. They don't know what priorities are. They're lost. You know, we're meant to have Jesus walk with us through this life, aren't we? We really are. You know, we're made to have Jesus walk with us through this life. We're not made to walk through this life somehow depending on my own resources. We're meant to walk through this life with our God beside us. And we're meant to be walking through this life with our God there to help us deal with things. You know, there's folk in this room here who know what it is to be dominated by some sort of addiction and how that cripples their lives and how Jesus sets them free and how they find a liberty to be themselves. We've got people in this room who know what it is to live with aspirations, to be a certain person or to have a certain career, and if they don't get it, there's no joy. And because they're not getting there, there's an emptiness. And then they've discovered that actually Jesus has a far better purpose for them. There are people here who have that experience. There are people here who have been through bereavement and would say, I don't know how people cope who don't have God with them through those experiences of life, but I have God with me there. There are people in this room here who look at their friends from their growing up years and would say, I can see certain one of those, and I could be in a mess like some of them are. I was headed in that direction. But because I found Jesus, my life has gone in a different direction. And I've got this life that's got a wholeness to it and a beauty to it that I wouldn't have had otherwise. I didn't deserve. I want my neighbors to have those things. And, you know, this is the vision. I want us as a group of churches to be that gift in this community that helps people to find the Jesus who can walk with them in this world. Amen? Amen. And I want them to have also the Jesus who they can live with in eternity. You know, it's the two most famous verses probably in the Bible, certainly the most famous verses, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, shouldn't die, but should have eternal life. You know, God has given the gift, he's presented the gift to all those people, the people in the desks beside us in work, the people in the houses next door to us, the people in our families, the people. God has offered that gift to them, and he said to them, I want you to receive this gift of eternal life. I want you to know what it is to be in my presence, in that completeness, in that wonderful place of being somehow alive with me into the eternities. God wants to give that. And you know, so many of our circles, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, they don't know, do they? Many of them just think it's a fairy story. They're going to enjoy Christmas in a few weeks' time, and they're going to think, that's just a lovely fairy story. It's a pretty story. It's a nice platform on which to have some celebrations and things. But, you know, I've heard the word used about Christmas this time around 3 times so far in the media. The Christmas myth, I've heard people say on the wireless. You know, it's a new thing. I've not heard that used before, the Christmas myth. And, you know, God came to this earth to save sinners. in the person of Jesus. He wants our friends and neighbours saved. This is why we network together, so that people will honour our good God, the glory of God's name, and so that our neighbours can be saved in this life and the life to come. And that's the big picture. That's the big picture, brothers and sisters. We're going to be saying this statement through a bit later. Chris will be leading us into that. You know, these words are fairly formal. They can feel fairly wooden to say through, but they need to carry that statement of, we want, as a group of churches, not excluding other churches, we remain in fellowship with the other churches in the area here. We wish to pray for them, and when there's opportunity to work with them, to work with them. We stay involved with our national networks, those things. These are important to us. No one church can do anything, but we have a particular commitment to each other. And as we say these words together, let's say them with that sense of not just, well, wouldn't it be nice to help each other? But let's say it with that sense of history, of God's story, that we want to be engaged together to make this story a reality for us here in Headington. In the name of Jesus. Amen.